It's interesting. In my life, when people ask me where I'm from, I get to say, well, all over. You know, here in Colorado, I tell people, yeah, I did grow up in California, but don't hold it against me. I left on purpose. I didn't go back. I was born in Montana. I've lived in Virginia. I've lived in Ohio. I've lived in Indiana. I've lived in Arizona. Now here. We lived in Indiana, where Kaylin was doing a project on the state, and I told her, I said, make sure you cover the corn, because we have a lot of corn. And Erica reminded me that there was a slogan on some of the billboards for the state saying there was more than corn in Indiana. And I said, yeah, we have soybeans too. And I owe a lot of you all and a lot of people here, similar to there, are involved with agriculture. No one has ever accused me of having a green thumb. It's not in my wheelhouse, but I am fascinated by farming, mostly by all the cool equipment they get to use. Driving around on my little tiny tractor, I think of how fun it would be to have a combine. But beyond the equipment, it is amazing to me that you put these tiny little seeds in the ground, and you water them, and you take care of them, and you do what you're supposed to do, and you get this crop from it. It is amazing. Where we lived in Indiana was out in the middle of a bunch of cornfields. And in the summers where they planted soybeans, you could see for miles. And in the winter, you could see for miles. And in the summers where they planted corn, by middle of June, I could only see about 30 yards away from the house. I mean, these crops would rise up and dominate the landscape. It's amazing to me. Jesus uses that miracle to give a parable in Luke 8. The parable of, sometimes it's called the parable of the sower or the parable of the four soils. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. I've entitled this, Be the Good Soil. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for God, your word in this passage and the challenge that it should be to be the good soil. God, help me to speak clearly the things that I've learned and God, to open our hearts this morning to the challenge from your word and from Jesus' words to his disciples. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Give my clicker. All right, so as we look at, we're going to be looking at Luke 8, 1 through 15 this morning, the parable of the four soils. First thing I want to say, I do not believe that this is a parable about the tests of eternal life, that it has a different purpose for Jesus' disciples. But my big idea for us this morning as we look at this is that God has a purpose for your life. To bear fruit. God has a purpose for your life, which is to bear fruit. So we start Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at verses, what did I do? All right. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. This is sort of Luke's introduction to the next several chapters. So soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna and many others who were contributing their support out of their private means. So, and this verse 1 there is sort of an overall statement of the things that are about to happen. Luke is stressing Jesus' preaching ministry here and the preaching and teaching that he is going to be doing through this part of the book of Luke. I put up there Luke 4:44. He gives another, if I can get back there, where he says, he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. These are sort of overall summaries that Luke is giving of what is going on. And that's how he starts this chapter 8 here. We have come through seeing how Jesus has started to have these interactions with the religious leaders, particularly the Pharisees, and how that is already starting to have tension mount. And now he is going to be focusing on Jesus' teaching ministry. He notes that the 12 were there giving reliability to them and their teaching, that they were all witnesses to what Jesus taught and they heard it. And interestingly, he also includes the noting of the women here, which I think gives an early credibility to them as the first witnesses of the risen Christ, that these women were a part of Jesus' group that was going with him while he was teaching. I mentioned last week that many people think that the woman who anointed Jesus' feet and cleaned them, that was Mary Magdalene. She is mentioned here, but we don't know who the woman was in chapter 7. But it's just giving us this picture here of Jesus and what is going on and what is about to go on, as Jesus is preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. All right, so then we get to the parable, which is verses 4 to 8. It says, when a large crowd was coming together, and those from various cities were journeying with him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell onto the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears, let him hear. So the Lord tells a story about a farmer, a short story that would have been easy for his listeners to understand. Right now, at bedtime, I'm reading the book Farmer Boy to Caroline and Abigail and Freddie. And in one of the chapters, it was explaining how father is the only one who's allowed to sow the wheat field because he is able to take a handful of seed in his hand and release it perfectly. And by the time he is done, you know, but the results speak for themselves, that no area in his field was wasted and no seed was wasted. I have no experience with any of this. I find it fascinating in the book to read about it, but I've never done it. It would not be something familiar to me. For the people hearing this parable, whether or not they were farmers, we know, you know, among Jesus' own disciples, we have a good number of fishermen and a tax collector. But they all would have known the scene because they lived in what we would call an agrarian society where the vast majority of people were farmers. And so even if you weren't a farmer, you would have been very familiar with seeing this happen. You would have known farmers. And so this would have been a common thing for them. Jesus is using something very common in their own lives to teach about spiritual things. Then at the end of the parable there, Jesus says, he who has ears, let them hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Basically saying, you better paying attention. Are you paying attention? In all likelihood, everyone who was standing there had ears. But are you using them? Are they open? Verse 9 brings up a very interesting 9 and 10 brings up a very interesting question from his disciples. Verse 9, his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing it they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So, actually, I phrased that wrong when I was introducing it. The question from the disciples here is just about the parable. Jesus' answer is interesting, that he is giving the crowd parables so that they hear the things that he's saying, but they're not understanding what they're hearing. But to those who are his close followers, I think this goes beyond the 12 here, that those who have committed themselves to following him, he is going to explain that truth fully. I put that quote up there. It says, "One of the principles of spiritual growth is that when a person studies revelation, God gives him or her the ability to understand more truth. However, when one does not seek to understand it, God hides further truth from him or her." The point of this being that if every person in the crowd there was committing themselves fully to following Christ, they all would have gotten the answer. But if they were just there for the show, they just wanted to see what this Jesus guy was going to do next, what kind of miracle was he going to do, what kind of person was he going to heal, then these truths were not for them. They were going to be hidden in the form of this parable. Jesus didn't want to give his truths, his knowledge, to those who would squander it. But then Jesus goes on to explain the parable in verses 11 through 15. "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm roots. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and they go on their way, they are choked. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance." All right, so I have it up there. I think that verse 12 there is the key to understanding in this parable who is saved and who is not saved. You know, probably the most popular way of understanding this that I have heard and read is that three of the soils have something in common, the other one stands alone, and they would say that the soil that bears much fruit is the only one that bears fruit, therefore it is the only one that is saved. There's something else that three of them have in common that the other one doesn't. Three of them have germination, the fourth one doesn't. And Jesus specifically says about the first soil that was on the path that Satan came and took it from their heart so that they would not believe and be saved. And so Jesus is equating germination with eternal life. That germination is belief, and therefore soils 2, 3, and 4 all had germination. They all had eternal life. I don't think this parable is about examining people's lives to understand whether or not they're saved. I'll get to what I think the idea is at the end, but that we, in reading this, that we need to understand what he is saying here and why. And he starts there with that one on the road or on the path, and the birds come and take the seed away. Like I said, I don't have a green thumb. At our first house in Columbus, we had these dead spots in our yard where our dogs had killed the grass. And so I dug out that soil and I put in new soil. And I went and bought grass seed and I spread it and nothing grew. I was so disappointed. So I went and got a different kind of seed and I put it down and nothing grew. And then I went and I was at the hardware store and I found this bag of stuff from Scott's, and on the bag it had a picture of asphalt with this mixture on it and grass was growing out of it. So this stuff will grow anywhere. It had its own soil in there, it had fertilizers, it had seed. You just pour this magic stuff on wherever you want grass to grow and grass will grow. And it wasn't cheap, but I wanted my grass to grow. So I bought it and I took it home and I spread it. And I just happened to be, and the next day was one of my days off from work, and so I was home that day, and as I was drinking my coffee in the morning, I looked out the window, and there birds were picking through my super expensive bag that I had spread on my lawn and eating the seeds out of that stuff. And the mystery was solved as to why my grass wasn't growing. The birds were stealing the seed. There was never going to be germination because they were pulling it out of the ground before it could grow. That is the picture that Jesus gives here of the seed that lands on the path. That Satan is able to take it from their heart before they are able to believe and be saved. If the heart is hard, the gospel becomes an easy target for the devil. Maybe you've experienced that frustration of sharing the gospel with someone that you know and that you love. That person might listen to you and respect your opinion about anything else, but when you tell them about their need for Jesus, there is no reception. The second soil that Jesus tells us about is the rocky soil. Verse 13, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no firm roots. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, fall away. This summer, we have been working on doing some work in our yard. Even if we could afford to put one up, we're not allowed to have a privacy fence in our neighborhood. And there's all kinds of construction going on. So I told Erica, I said, well, let's plant a hedgerow. Won't do much good this summer, but in the years to come, hopefully, as it grows, it'll... So we, every couple weeks, been getting a couple plants and planting. And one of the last ones, we had been at the nursery, and she'd seen this giant plant. She's like, I think I want to get one of those for this area. And every plant we have dug up, you know, for the hole to put them in, it says you're supposed to dig a hole 2 to 3 times the size of the root ball. Well, I had been at the nursery and seen the root ball, and this thing was like this big. Like, oh, all right, you go get the plant. I'm going to start working on digging this hole. And so I start, and I got about 6 inches under the topsoil, and I ran into a layer of solid rock. And so I had to get the pickaxe out and start breaking up rock and getting in this hole and throwing it out by hand and breaking up more and throwing it out. Because if I left it there, there would be nowhere for the roots to go. The plant would just die. And I was thrilled when she got home and I had just finished this ginormous hole. And she said, I decided to get 2 smaller ones instead of that one big one. I go back to that grass seed that I said had that picture on the front. That grass might have been able to come up out of the soil mixture on top of the asphalt. But how long do you think it would have lived there? Not very long. There was nowhere for its roots to go, just like this seed that Jesus is describing here. When I was 10, I had a neighbor friend of mine, Sean. We were the same age, and we played together all the time. And I invited him to VBS, and he came with me all week. And his parents let him have a sleepover on Friday night. And after dinner, we went to, in our My parents let us stay in our guest bedroom. There was a big king-size bed in there and a television, and we had snacks, and we were going to watch movies, but before we even got started watching movies, Sean started asking me questions about stuff he had heard that week at VBS. And I did my best to walk him through Scripture, and it went on for hours. And at some point that night, Sean looked at me and he said, "I believe. I believe." In the morning, I told my mom, and she was so excited. And sometime after Sean had gone home, my mom took one of the Bibles out that she kept to give away to people, and she wrote a note in it for Sean. And she walked it across the street, and she knocked on the door. And Sean's mom answered the door, and my mom said, "I want to give this Bible to Sean." And his mom looked at my mom and said, "That is not allowed in our house." Sean was never allowed to go to church with me again. And about a year later, Sean's family moved away. And it's interesting, things you remember and what you don't from when you're a kid. I don't even remember Sean's last name. I have not had any contact with Sean since we were 11, so 31 years ago. I don't know if God brought someone else into Sean's life at some point to bring him to maturity, or if he is like this seed. The joy he had on his face when he realized that God loved him, that God loved him so much that he sent his son for him to die for his sins. He received that word with joy, but he was never able to send roots down. I have no doubt that I will see Sean in heaven, but what a tragedy. The third soil, soil in the weedy ground. Verse 14, the seed which fell among thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, are choked with worries and riches and pleasures in this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. I am really good at growing weeds. I may not be able to grow the plants I want, but weeds. When we lived in Indiana, the previous owners were big gardeners, and they had it was like a 12 by 20 foot area fenced off to protect it from the deer. And when we moved in, we had all these great plans of being gardeners. And so my father-in-law and I worked to till up the ground and got the weeds out of it. And we planted rows of, I don't even remember what all we planted, but we planted stuff. And then I lost interest. And by the end of that summer, the weeds in that garden were taller than I was. And I remember there was all this excitement in the beginning of the summer when the stuff that we had planted in the ground had started to come up. But as the weeds grew taller than them, they didn't live. I mean, the only thing I ever grew in there well, I did on accident. One fall, I threw a pumpkin in there that was rotting, thinking, it'll rot and it'll be good for the soil. Well, so pumpkin vines grew very well around all the weeds that were in there. I grew pumpkins one year. The person in this soil hears the word. There's germination. But Jesus says that they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Another man I knew in my younger life, he lived just down the road from us, and this man rode a Harley Davidson. Now, my dad started riding motorcycles when he was in seminary, so he was like 23 or 24. Always ridden motorcycles, and he'd always wanted a Harley, but he'd never had one. At some point in the early 90s, I was 11 or 12, dad finally got a Harley. And in the first week or two that he owned it, he stopped by this gentleman's house. He saw he was out on the driveway working on his motorcycle. So my dad stopped by and said, "Hey, I just got this Harley. Maybe we can go for a ride sometime." Well, this man's name was Mike. Mike was a big dude. Mike had played offensive line at Notre Dame and was in his late 40s, early 50s at that point, had long hair and wore the leather vests with no shirt on underneath. Mike was a rough-looking guy. And Mike found out my dad was a pastor. Because my dad had also played college football, Mike seemed to respect dad. And so Mike started asking Dad all kinds of spiritual questions. And within about 2 weeks, Mike became a believer. And it's funny because a week after that, Mike showed up at our house on a Wednesday night in his full Harley regalia and told my dad, he said, grab your helmet, we're going fishing for men. And he took my dad to this motorcycle meeting at a bar where my dad said everyone there looked like Mike. And he expected my dad to win the whole crowd for the Lord. You know, for years, Mike would come to men's Bible study. Mike would come to church. But Mike always came into church after the worship time was over because he didn't like those Christian songs. And he'd always get up and leave before the last song was over because he didn't really want to have fellowship with anyone. And the more he talked with Mike, there were very few men in the church that he respected other than my dad because he thought they were sissy men. And eventually, when my dad left that church, Mike stopped going to church. Mike was an interesting guy because Monday through Friday, Mike wore a suit to work and actually looked cleaned up. Before he came to know the Lord, Mike would start drinking on Friday afternoon and not stop until he fell asleep on Sunday night. As he stopped going to church, some of those old habits came back. Mike let the things of this life, things even as simple as the way he viewed himself and viewed others, and he only wanted to be associated with, you know, manly men, choke out the fruit that he could have borne in his life as a believer. I have no doubt I will see Mike in eternity. Mike went to be with the Lord a couple years ago, sadly. But Mike believed. The last soil, verse 15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. What a joy it is when this happens. When we see in a believer's life that they not only have the joy of knowing they will spend eternity with God, but they want nothing more than to serve Him with everything they have. Something else I left out from soils 2 and 3. Soils 2 and 3, it does not mean that these people went on to lead what we would say is a sinful lifestyle. I think there are a lot of soils 2 and 3 in every church. People that from the outside, their lives might not look any different from someone else at church, but they aren't bearing fruit. One of the cares of this life is pride. And I'm a good Christian. I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. That isn't bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is serving, letting God use you to change the world around you, doing the good works that He has predestined for you to do. And when we do see that, when someone comes to the Lord and their life from that day forward is marked by bearing fruit, then it is a true joy in this life. again, if verse 12, where he says that the seed on the path, that Satan took the seed away before they could believe and be saved, if that separates them off as the one that was different than the other three, and we covered this not that long ago, but again, you know, what is belief? There are many who would say for soils 2 and 3 that their belief was a fake belief, a spurious belief. I don't see that distinction in Scripture. You either believe something or you don't. Both Romans 4 and Galatians 4, Paul uses Abraham's story from Genesis 15, where he says that he was, of course, I don't mess it up. Romans 4, 21 and 22. Fingers do not want to work this morning. Sorry. Paul says, and being fully assured of what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. That he was fully assured, that he was convinced that what God said he could do, that he would do. And because of that, God gave him eternal life. In John 3, when Jesus is explaining believing in him to Nicodemus, he likens it to the children of Israel in the wilderness, that if they believed God's promise, that if they looked at the serpent on the pole, that they wouldn't die, then they were saved. If in their hearts they rejected what God said, then they died. That belief is being convinced or being assured that God is going to keep his promise. So when Jesus says that if you believe in him, you will have eternal life, do you believe that or not? And I don't think Scripture says that there are people who fake believe. Scripture makes a distinction between eternal life and discipleship, but not between real believers and fake believers. To say that that is what Jesus is saying in this passage, I think, is putting theology onto Scripture, not reading plainly what he says and understanding what he says about belief in eternal life. You know, the end of John in John 2, 23 to 25 says that there were people who believed in Jesus, but that Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because he knew what was in the hearts of all men. I think this is what the point of the parable is. In the book of John, the construction that John uses there for believing in Jesus, in every other place it means eternal life. So it would be very strange if it didn't there. But Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because he knew they weren't willing to buy in. He only had 3 years to minister, and he wasn't going to waste his time on people who weren't all in, whether or not they had eternal life. But the point of this parable is when Jesus was going to be leaving this world and leaving his disciples to build the church, they needed to know that not everyone was going to react the same way they did. Not everyone was going to buy in. They needed to know so that they could effectively minister to the world around them. But God wants us to bear fruit. There is a reason we are here, and it is to serve him. We read John 15 this morning. John 15 is all about abiding in Jesus and bearing fruit. We recently went through the book of 1 John. 1 John is about abiding in Jesus and bearing fruit. 1 John 2:29, John tells them that they need to abide in Jesus so that when Jesus appears, they don't shrink away from him. It is not about whether they're saved. It's were they bearing fruit. Will they hear, well done? There was a Christian author who wrote a very popular book about 15 years ago. It sold millions of copies. And in this book, he postulates that only the good soil is saved. And he says, do not assume that you are the good soil. Do not assume that you are the good soil. It is not my postulation that only the good soil is saved, but I agree that we do not assume that we are the good soil, that we are constantly working and serving because that germination gave us eternal life, and there is a purpose to, if I went and planted a strawberry bush, I would want to gather strawberries off of it. I wouldn't just plant it to look at it. God has given us eternal life and left us here and given us his Spirit for a purpose, so that we can serve him and bear fruit. And as Jesus said in John 15, so that we may prove that we are his disciples. We are those who are following him, who are becoming more like him, and serving like he did. So my application from this, again, be the good soil. Abide in Christ and let that fruit flow out of you that only he can bring out of you. Be the soil that the crop cannot be ignored. Like I said, when we lived in Indiana, you couldn't ignore the cornfields because they grew tall. And they were obvious to everyone around them what they were. Be the good soil. The second is to till the ground around you. Tilling is hard work. Well, I suppose if you had a big fun machine, it would. I've only ever done it by hand. And it's a lot of work. But as the seed that fell on the hardened path was not receptive, without tilling, people's hearts are hard. They are hard to the truth that they are not good enough, that there is a God who is perfect and demands perfection. But that God loves them so much that he gave his son because he knew they couldn't do it. People don't want to hear they can't do it. But if they see in our lives and in our words and our actions God's fruit coming forth from us, it tills the ground. It softens the earth so that the seed can be accepted. And be a gardener. So people, when you see someone who claims to be, and again, this too, I'm not saying that there aren't people out there who say they are Christians who have never believed. That's not my point. But my point is, if there is someone out there who, I heard a pastor once say, you can be a backslidden Christian, but only for so long, and if you never come back, then you prove you're never saved. And then he said, well, I can't tell you how long that is. And I remember sitting in the pew thinking, well, yeah, because it's not in the Bible. But if someone is a backslidden Christian, I told those people, you start with the question, you know, if you died today, do you know where you would go? And if they can give you an answer that says, yes, I have believed in Jesus for eternal life, you don't start with that again. Because if you say, well, you probably didn't do it right the first time, the next time they encounter sin in their life, there will be even less assurance than there was the first time. That you are a gardener. That we are, as I've been going through Farmer Boy, they didn't just do all this work to get the seeds in the ground. All summer long, with hand tools, they were digging up weeds and piling dirt. And a frost comes and they spend all night pouring water on the corn plants so they don't die in the morning. That as followers of Christ, in the body of Christ, that we need to be each other's gardeners and helping one another grow as we abide in Christ. Be the good soil. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life, but also knowing that you have a purpose for us and that you will work through us as we abide in Christ. That as Jesus is the vine and you are the vine dresser, that we are the branches that can bear fruit. And God, give us that deep desire within each of us, not to just live righteously in our own eyes as the Pharisees did, but to serve you in humility and in gratitude and in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.